Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
Today, we are beginning a new series called Secret Weapon. And if you can't tell from the graphic, it's about prayer. All right? And I know what you're thinking. Most times when, you know, pastors talk about prayer, everybody starts to think of like this dreary, you know, obligatory series of messages that they're going to have to listen to. But listen, I'm telling you, I believe that this series is going to completely transform the way we look at prayer at Vision Church. And my objective and my belief is that when we're done with this series, that Vision Church is going to be a praying church. Not just when we're in trouble, but we are going to be a culture of prayer warriors in this house. I totally believe it. That is my objective. That is, I believe, the Holy Spirit's objective. And that's what we're going to do today. And I feel like prayer is something that just kind of gets forgotten in churches. I don't know how that happens. But in Matthew 21:3, Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." He didn't say my house would be a house of worship or good preaching or teaching. He said of all the things he could have listed, my house shall be a house of prayer. I'm going to pray over you now that we're talking about it. Lord, we thank you so much for your Spirit. I thank you for your presence that is alive and well in this room. And I pray, Father, that all distractions that are in this room would be silenced in Jesus' name. Every ounce of anxiety and worry and fear and unbelief that we carried into this room, Lord, that it would fall by the wayside right now, and that our attention and our focus would be completely fixed upon you. I pray that your word comes alive to us today, that it transforms us and makes us more like you today than we were yesterday. Holy Spirit, move and have your way in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. I believe that prayer is the most powerful weapon in the arsenal of a believer, but often it goes neglected because we don't fully realize how to use it, when to use it, or its true effect on the world around us. And so I believe throughout this series, it's going to be an eye-opening experience for all of us. I know it's already been impacting me already, and I'm super hyped to share this message with you. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Jesus taught us how to pray. If you didn't know, now you know. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, this is all the reward that they will ever get. But when you go to pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you. Pray to your Father in private, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And that's all I want to read right now this morning. Obviously, if you continue reading, he begins to teach us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He goes on in that discourse to explain a practical example of what prayer is. But today, I just want to talk about these first few verses here in Matthew chapter 6. How many of you guys know Jesus is totally not seeker friendly? Can I get a witness? Jesus is so not afraid to step on your feelings a little bit, all right? We like to paint this picture of Jesus being this like meek and lowly, just so feeble. But Jesus laid down the law. And when he teaches us how to pray, he comes right out of the gate with it. He says, when you pray, don't be like these hypocrites over here who stand on the street corner and who stand in the synagogues touting their status and their position. Jesus comes right out in the front and he lays it down, talking about how to pray. If you're taking notes this morning, the first point of this series, how do I pray? What does prayer look like in my life? The first point, if you're taking notes, is don't pray like a hypocrite, all right? Real deep, I know. Don't pray like a hypocrite. Jesus. And who is he talking about? Who are these hypocrites that he's talking about? They were the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's who he's talking about. He's saying that these people, these religious leaders that are so-called close to God, they pray publicly for every eye to notice them. They'll pray loud and boisterous when everybody's watching. They'll take their place in the synagogue front and center so that everybody will notice them. They're seeking attention. They're seeking the respect and adoration of men. They're touting their status, and they're demonstrating eloquent prayers to attract the attention upon themselves rather than the one it's all about in the first place. When we're learning how to pray, we must not pattern our prayer after other people. Don't try to emulate their words, and don't try to emulate their prayer style, and definitely don't look to the religious elite. That's what Jesus said. Don't pray like the hypocrites. He said, for that is the only reward that they will get. That's it. He says that when these hypocrites, when they stand on the street corner or when they stand up in the synagogue and they pray so eloquently and the words just roll right off their tongue and people clamor and adore them and put them up on a pedestal, Jesus is saying that's the only reward that they will receive. In other words, what he's really saying here is that I'm not going to answer their prayer. The Father is not going to answer their prayer because their motive is completely off base. Their motive is about attention. It's about respect. It's about being noticed and idolized. And he said that alone is the only reward they will ever get. So praying with the wrong motives means that our prayers fall on deaf ears. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to hear their prayers. The Father is not going to hear their prayers. That in itself is the only reward that they will ever get. So look at your neighbor and elbow him a little bit and tell him, don't be impressed with all that. Tell him, don't be impressed with all that. Don't be impressed with all that. The power of prayer is not in the one who prays, but it's in the one who hears. I'm going to say that again. The power of prayer is not in the one who prays, but it's in the one who hears our prayers. The power is in God, not in men. Now, I want to show you something here, and I just want to talk to you just for real for a minute, just get a little conversational with you. I've heard so many people tell me before, well, you see, I would pray, but I'm really not good at praying. Have you ever been in a circle? Maybe it's at a connect group, or maybe it's at the dinner table, and somebody asks you to pray, and you've heard somebody be like, well, I'm going to pass on that because I'm not really skilled in the art of praying. I don't know what I'm doing. Have you ever heard somebody or you ever been that person? Try that around me and see what happens. Because I won't let you off the hook. Anyway, but that is true. People can verify. But people who say, I'm not good at praying, listen, here's what they're really saying. What they're really saying is, I'm not eloquent when I talk. I'm not eloquent when I speak. And the danger in this mindset is that you are equating eloquence with effectiveness. You are equating the eloquence of my prayer, how well it rolls off my tongue, how well versed I am in Scripture. You are equating the effectiveness of your prayer and decree towards heaven with the eloquence in which you speak. The manner in which you pray and the way in which you speak does not impress God at all. Eloquence does not impress God. He created the tongue. He created the mouth. He gave the gifts unto men. He's not impressed one ounce by how beautiful your prayer sounds when you pray. Men are impressed by eloquence. God is impressed by faith. Men are impressed by beautiful phraseology. You impressed yet? Men are impressed by eloquence, but God is impressed by the motives of our heart and the faith that is lifted up when we pray. Can I just talk to you for another minute? God is all about some awkward, disheveled, broken, halfway don't even make sense prayers. I'm for real. God is about the genuineness of your heart. He's about the faith that is being lifted up from your heart. God is not interested in your eloquence. He's not impressed by it. It doesn't move him. It doesn't spur heaven along. What moves God and what moves heaven is your faith, your heart, your motive, your intention. God can handle all the awkward things that you have to say. So long as you mean it, that is what is attractive to heaven. If you're taking notes, the second point in this message, and we're moving fast if you haven't noticed, is that public power comes from private prayer. I'm just reading the Bible. If you don't like it, you just take it up with him. I'm just a messenger. Public power comes from private prayer. The Pharisees had it reversed. The Pharisees thought, the hypocrites thought that their public power was derived from their public prayer. But see, they sought the respect and the attention of people, not the attention and the respect of God. Now, watch this again. I'm going to read verse 6 again. But when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. All right, Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he's saying that when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you. Close out all distractions. And when you pray in private, when you pray in secret, then God will reward you publicly. And it's not about how well you speak. It's not about how well-versed you are in Scripture. That helps, but it's not about that. It's about the genuine position of the human heart, and that is what God is looking for. Now, I want you to pay really close attention to what Jesus is teaching us here when he's teaching us how to pray. The first thing he says is when you pray, go by yourself. In other words, leave the crowd behind, leave their opinions behind, go after an audience of one. Go by yourself. Why does he say this? Because the world that we live in is constantly vying for your attention. You are constantly bombarded by distractions every single day, every single second. Your phones are dinging, vibrating, lighting up, doing all that. You try to get alone for just a moment, but you can't. By the way, praying by yourself means without the phone. So just take it and drop kick it into the corner whenever you, there you go. There you are. So, you know, praying alone means without the phone, all right? And he's telling you this because when you're alone, it's a little bit awkward. I don't know about you, but some people don't like being by themselves. They can't handle being alone with their own self. But that's where you need to be. Because in that awkwardness of just you in the silence alone with the door closed, you can't run from who you are. You can't run from the things in your life. You can't ignore them. In that awkward place, there is an intimacy, there is a vulnerability. You are open with nothing to hide before God. And just in case you don't know, he's already seen every aspect of your life already. And he loves you still. But when we are called to pray, we're called to not do it publicly, flaunting our words, sticking our chest out, trying to elevate our position and respect. We're to go away into the secret. And in the secret place, in the place of private prayer, that is when we are endowed with power. That is when we are filled with the confidence of the Holy Spirit to stand before men. This world is constantly vying for your attention. It is constantly pulling you in a million different directions. We need to learn in life to press pause. We need to learn to pause in our life. Removing the distractions. I talk to people who say this to me, and if you're one of these people, just try to act calm and don't show it on your face. But I hear these people say to me all the time when we talk about prayer, they're like, oh, I'm good. I talk to God all the time. I talk to him when I'm driving. I talk to him when I'm on the beach. I talk to him when I'm at work. I talk to God all the time. We have a running dialogue, and that's great. That's how it should be, no doubt. But what they're really saying is I don't need to shut myself away in private because I talk to God all the time in the car. I don't need to do all that, you know, shutting the door and being in private, because I talk to God all the time. And really what you're doing is you're making an excuse to get around this passage. You really are. You're like, how do I know? Because I've been that dude. Can we just be honest? And yes, your conversation with God should be an ongoing dialogue. No doubt about it. Absolutely. That's why the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Go around, you know, with our eyes closed or squinting all the time? No. It means that we're living with the awareness of God. When we're in rush hour traffic at 485, instead of dropping some, you know, curse words, we stop and pause and live with the awareness of God. At least I'm alive today. Praying without ceasing means living with the awareness of God and including God in every decision and every moment of your life. But that does not replace what Jesus has clearly commanded us to do as believers, and that is to get alone with God in prayer, making time for Him. We make time, I'm about to step on your toes for a minute. We make time for the things that we want to do, and we make excuses for everything else. I'm just going to say that one more time, and I'm just going to leave it there. The things that we really want to do, we make time for. But the things that we aren't so hot about, we find an excuse for. And I didn't come to just like stomp on your parade today. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. If you wait to get alone with God until you feel like doing it, it'll never happen. If you wait to get yourself alone with God to pray, that day may never come. And can I just be real with you? There are so many days in my life where I do not feel like praying. If I only prayed when I felt like it, I wouldn't pray for any of y'all. I mean, I just wouldn't pray. All right, I'm just being 100 with you. But that's why, listen, that's why it's not up to my, that's why my life is not governed by my emotions. That's why I refuse to let my life be governed by how I feel in the moment, because my feelings will lead me away from God, but my spirit and the word of truth will always point me back into His loving arms and grace. As a believer, yeah, you can give Him praise if you want to. I believe it was Martin Luther King Jr. who said this, it's no more possible to be a Christian and not pray than to be alive and not breathe. I butchered that a little bit. He said it more eloquently than I did, but after all, we're not about eloquence anyway. That was funny, and you know it was. At least give me a pity laugh or something. What I'm trying to say is, how in the world can we call ourselves a Christian without praying? How can we say we follow Jesus and we never seek His opinion? We never seek His will. We never seek His direction. How can we say I'm following God when really I'm following my own ambitions? If you're going to be alive, you got to breathe. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to follow. You got to pray. They go hand in hand. And we cannot just leave it up to how when we feel like it. We got to make intentional time in our daily life to pause, just to pause. Prayer, this is a really, really cute quote here. You'll like it. Prayer is either your steering wheel or your spare tire. You're just now getting it. And so what I'm trying to say through that is that if you don't intentionally make time to pray with God, your life is going to get diverted and your course is going to get derailed. And then you're going to go to Him out of necessity, not out of relationship. I want you for a moment this morning to think about the magnitude of prayer. Think about it for a minute. Think about the magnitude of prayer. Because in Christian circles, we're just like, oh yeah, praying for that. Praying for you, praying for me. You pray for me, I pray for you. We talk about it all the time. We're throwing it around and we never really stop to just pause and think, what in the world is this thing called prayer that we're talking about? I want the magnitude of prayer. I want it to just rest on you for a moment, because Prayer, according to Jesus, is approaching the Father of all creation. Prayer is approaching the throne of grace. Prayer is a conversation with the one who made the entire universe, the galaxies, and everything in it with his spoken word, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one from everlasting to everlasting, coming into relationship and conversation with him. Prayer is bypassing all creation, all distractions, all 7 billion people on the planet, bypassing all the angelic beings, the cherubim, the angels, the seraphim. It's bypassing all of creation to have a one-on-one interaction and encounter with the God of heaven and earth. That's what prayer is. You can't even see the license lady at the DMV without a 50-minute wait. You can approach God. You know, that was funny. You ever been to the DMV? You wait forever to talk to somebody who gets on your nerves. We're talking about the King of Glory, the one who breathed life into you, the one who sees your end from its beginning, the one who laid the blueprint of life, the one who loves you more than you could ever imagine, is one whisper, one voice, one conversation away. Let the magnitude of prayer, let it hit you. If you have your Bible, turn with me really quickly to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Because the access that you have been given to God the Father, though it is free for you, it was very expensive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced the same testings that we do, yet he sinned not. So let us come boldly before the throne of the gracious God, and therefore we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it the most. The access to prayer, the access to relationship with God, although it is free to you, it was very expensive, and an ultimate price was paid to bridge the gap, to bring humanity back into relationship with the Father. And that price was paid in the person of Jesus Christ. When he came to this planet 2,000 years ago, was incarnate in the flesh, lived a life without sin, performed the miraculous, was nailed to Calvary's cross, wrongly tried and wrongly accused, nails driven through his hands and feet. He died in your place, not just for your salvation, but he died in your place to restore fellowship between God and humanity. In the garden, Adam and Eve were created for fellowship with God, to talk with God. The Bible says that the voice of God walked through the garden in the cool of the day. And ever since, sin fractured that relationship. Sin severed that union that was so perfect and so holy and majestic. And all the way till Jesus, men and humanity had to approach God from a distance through animal sacrifice, through all of these crazy rituals and law that they could never obtain or fulfill in themselves, but in the person of Jesus. He restored that rightful fellowship back into place, for the wages of sin is death, and he who knew no sin became sin that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus bridged the gap. It was an expensive price that was paid for this thing called prayer. And if you're thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus, you ought to give him praise like you mean it. Hallelujah. We love you and we bless your name. The Bible says that as he hung on that cross suspended between heaven and earth, that the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, the veil that separated God's tangible presence on earth, was ripped top to bottom. It was ripped in half, symbolizing that there is no longer anything that stands in the way between knowing God and you having a relationship with him. Sin no longer can block you. It can no longer hold you back. Repenting and placing your faith in Jesus prepares the way. Prayer is a big deal. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity that we may know him and make him known in the earth. David thought it this way. The psalmist, he said, "Who am I that you would even be mindful of me? Who am I that you would even be aware of me?" The God who sits in the highest heaven, who surveys the galaxies of the world, who illuminated the night sky with his spoken word. He surveys the earth, the heavens, and everything in it that are billions of light years across, is mindful of you and mindful of me. It's incomprehensible. But it's life, it's truth, and it's power. There is access for you. There is a way for you to know him. And by the way, while we're here, when we pray, Jesus taught us this, that when we pray, we address God the Father. When we pray, and when you pray, you don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You don't pray to Jesus. You pray to God the Father. That's what he taught us. And the reason that he taught us this, you're like, where's that in the Bible? Well, we just read it in Matthew 6. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus was illustrating for us magnificently that he has made a way back into the graces of the Father. When we pray, we address the Father of glory. And when we pray to the Father in the name of the Son and in the grace, authority, and admonition of the Holy Spirit, all three facets of the Trinity are active when you pray. I don't know if you're tracking with me. All three facets of the Trinity are active and united when you pray. It's amazing. The Bible says that God will reward you openly if you pray and seek him in the private and in the secret. Billy Graham, I'll never forget this. I had the privilege to meet with some of his highest ranking executives at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association here in Charlotte. And they were telling me, I was asking them how they did these vast crusades, how they reached the world. I mean, Billy Graham in Seoul, Korea, preached over 1.1 million people in one day, in one moment, the gospel. I was asking them, how do you do it? How did you reach the world? How did these doors open? And you know what their answer was? I was expecting them to say, okay, well, here was our business plan. Here was our strategy. We connected that dot and we networked with that person. And you know what they said? Prayer. Prayer. And every time Billy Graham would call into these cities, these advisors, long before the crusade ever happened, the first question out of his mouth was, how is prayer going in that city? How is prayer going over that crusade? Our church is praying. Our pastor's praying. Are people praying for revival? Because we're not coming for a stadium to be filled. We're coming for a city to be changed. And change and transformation happens in the place of prayer. It is the secret weapon of the saints. And if you will pray and call upon his name in the secret, he will move in might in the open. Yes. All right, I'm not going to preach super long today, so don't get nervous. But I want to keep reading from Matthew 6 just a little bit more. Verse 7. When I read verse 7, I just bust laughing because you got to just picture Jesus saying this. Look at this. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think that their prayers are merely answered by them repeating words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Jesus. He's like, don't be babbling on. Don't be long-winded with the prayer. That's what he's saying. I'm serious. And you know, another thing that we think in order for a prayer to be spiritual, number one, we think it's got to be eloquent. And number two, we think it's got to be at least 3 to 7 minutes, somewhere in that frame. If it falls short of 3 minutes, you're not really that spiritual. And if it goes over that, everybody's angry, especially if it's about grace. But I want to say something to you that's powerful. Jesus never one time in scriptures condemns a short prayer. Never one time in scripture does Jesus rebuke somebody or condemn them because their prayer was too short. In fact, it's the exact opposite. He rebukes the people who go on and on and on and on. Surprise. He is not concerned with the quantity of your prayer. He's concerned with the quality of it. Is it genuine? Do you believe it? Do you have faith? That's what he's looking for. Jesus never rebuked somebody for praying short. He rebuked people for praying way too long. I can just imagine it now. At a dinner table, they're asking who's going to say grace. Peter, you know, because it's always Peter. Just going off for like 15 minutes, praying for the people in Africa and everything else. And I can just imagine Jesus being like, all right, you done? You done with that? It's okay to laugh. It's okay. But what I'm trying to show you is that what you think about prayer and what you think Jesus expects, what you think the Father expects, is not the truth at all. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus prayed for the demon-possessed, when Jesus prayed for the sick and the afflicted, did he pray for like an hour casting the demon out or praying for like 3 hours that they would walk and recover? When he showed up at the tomb of Lazarus, he said less than 6 words, Lazarus, come forth. When he touched the blind man, he touched him with just a word, just a sentence. Your faith has made you well. Jesus prayed short prayers publicly, and he prayed long prayers privately. If you remember in the Gospels, the account of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane moments before his arrest and betrayal, Jesus was awake late at night alone in the garden. The disciples were also present, and he was challenging them to pray. He prayed a long time in private. He did. So long that the disciples fell asleep and passed out. And he's like, could you not stay awake with me just for one night? We pray short in public, and we pray extensively in private. Also, some people think that you got to pray in the King James and all that stuff, and heavenly thou art, beloved Father of grace. Just stop with that. Just talk from your heart. Just be real with God. Be honest with God. As the band comes back to help me so I remember I'm closing. Sometimes, and listen, next week I'm going to talk about what do you do when God does not answer your prayers? I'm going to talk about how do we respond when God does not answer our prayers, all right? So you don't want to miss that. That was a commercial for next week. But in closing this morning, there are some situations that you find yourself in your life that seem to be overwhelming, that confound you, confuse you, and even make you feel so small and insignificant. And you might think that, well, for these prayers, for this situation, I'm really going to have to go in. I'm really going to have to cry out. I'm really going to have to, you know, get all emotional. But I just want to remind you this morning that according to the Gospel of Matthew 6, it's not our emotion, it's not our passion that moves God to respond on our behalf. This is coming from a person who lives hyped, lives passionate, lives wild. But your passion and your zeal and your tenacity for this situation, it doesn't cause God to move any further or any faster. Because our prayer life is not governed by our emotion, but our prayer life is governed by our faith. By our faith. Do you really believe that God can hear you? Do you really believe that he's all powerful? Do you really believe that he can conquer the situation that you're facing in your life? Because genuine belief and genuine faith is irresistible to God. And faith is what moves heaven. Faith is what moves earth. Faith, believing in what you cannot see, is what stirs God to action. If we're just being real for a minute, I want to talk about just a couple things super fast. If you're in this room today and you know that you haven't been praying like you need to, you know that if prayer were like oxygen, you'd have been dead long ago. And you know that there's just not a real desire for you to pray. I just want to say to you right now, publicly, into the microphone, that's okay. It's okay. It's okay to admit where you are. It's okay to be where you are, but it's a whole nother thing to stay where you are. Because this book teaches us that the Holy Spirit, if you call upon His name, He will change your desires. He will mold your heart, and He will take away the desires of the flesh for lust, for greed, for revenge, all the desires that are of the flesh. The Holy Spirit will take those away from us, but He doesn't just leave them void and empty. He replaces those desires with the desire to please God, the desire to pray, the desire to know Him and be known by Him. He replaces and changes our heart. That's what Jesus meant when He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you are a Christian and you're still living exactly how you were living before Christ, something needs to awaken in you. There needs to be a transformation that happens in your life. And it starts with surrender at a moment like this, in a setting just like this, where you are vulnerable and you are open with God and you say, God, I don't desire to pray. I don't desire to draw close to you like I need to. Change my heart. Remove the things that are not like you and replace those desires with the healthy desires of the Spirit, that I would long for you, that I would love you. My prayer as of late, look, and you think you're going to offend God, you're not going to offend Him. He already knows the condition of your heart. He already knows it. My prayer as of late has been, and I shared this before, has been, God, make my heart like David's, that He loves you and He loves your presence more than anything in the world. Change my heart and make me that way. And I'm gonna tell you something. As I've prayed that, it's not been a boom, like lightning switch, like, oh, now I just feel super spiritual. No, but I have noticed that gradually the position of my heart and the position of my life, where it used to divert back to this way, is now leaning in towards Him, learning, leaning in towards His presence more and more as I call and ask for Him to change my heart. He'll do the same for you. He will do it. I don't think we have a prayer problem. I think we have a faith problem. I think we fail to really believe that God can do it. I think we've seen and suffered so many disappointments in our life. So many confusing instances have happened in our life that we've failed to believe that He can do it or that He will do it. And what I know the Holy Spirit wants to breathe through this church today is a new attitude of faith in this place. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. David believed and had faith when he sat on the ashes of Ziklag and his enemies had surrounded him. And because of his faith, God drove back his enemies and restored to him everything that was lost. The blind Bartimaeus on the road to Jericho had never seen before, not a day in his life, but as he heard that Jesus was passing by, he was filled with faith, and he said, Son of David, have mercy upon me. He rose up, Jesus touched him and said, your faith has made you well. The woman with the issue of blood, hemorrhaging for 12 years, she had enough faith to believe that if she could just get close enough to that garment, that if she could touch it, that she would be made whole. It starts with faith. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to breathe faith into this church. If you're in this place today and you could say, I need more faith in you, Jesus. I need more faith in you, God. Help me to believe in the unseen. Help me to want to pray. Help me to want what is right. I want you to lift your hands, both of them, up in the air, high and proud. And I just want you to keep your hands lifted up, and I want us to pray together. Father, with our hands lifted, we invite you by the power of your Holy Spirit to move in this place. To remove the desires of our heart that are not like you. Remove the flesh and the passions of this world and replace them with your Spirit, with your holiness, and replace them with a desire to serve you. And Holy Spirit, we ask for faith, and we believe that faith is hard sometimes, because when our eyes see something, it's hard to believe. But that's why faith cannot be earned. It can't be worked up. Faith must be received. received, for it is a gift from God. So Lord, with our hands lifted, we invite you to increase the gift of faith over this house and over our lives in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, we give you praise in this place. Why don't you give him praise like you mean it? Hallelujah. Why don't you stand to your feet all over this place? We're going to continue in the attitude of worship. These altars are open, but just continue to cry out for an increase of faith and change desires. These altars are open.